You want to get your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Timothy this morning. We've spent the last couple Sundays trying to introduce this book and give some background information and some background look at the book itself. And so this morning I want us to get into the book and try to investigate and to see what I think is the major theme that runs throughout this book. You have a book, the book of 1 Timothy, that is written by Paul to Timothy, obviously. We have two of these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. These are the last two of the last three letters that we have from Paul. What we have for the life of Paul, as far as historical records go, ends at the book of Acts when he's in prison in Rome. But the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written after, at least it's believed through historical records, that they were written after Paul was released from that first imprisonment in Rome. And so this particular letter, 1 Timothy, probably written somewhere around 63 to 64 A.D. as Paul is journeying and going to those various congregations where he had spent time and trying to encourage the brethren there. Anybody remember what I asked you to your assignment from last week? What I asked you to go and look at and study in the book of 1 Timothy? The word the or the, depending on however you want to say it. The little word T-H-E, the. Is that an exciting word? Did anybody go and study the exciting 105 times that you find that word in this book? Why would I ask you, besides just to give you busy work, why would I ask you to study that little word? I think it's a key word in this book because of the words that it's tied to, and we're going to see that. Look in 1 Timothy. We'll start in verse 1, but I want us to emphasize verse 3 when we get there. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior. Who is our Savior? Jesus is our Savior, right? Who does Paul call our Savior in this verse? God. Well, which one is it? Is it Jesus our Savior or is God our Savior? They are one and the same. Is there any difference between calling Jesus our Savior or God our Savior? We think of God, and we think oftentimes of God the Father. Is there a difference between God the Father and God the Son? Is there a difference between God the Father and God the Son? Okay. And so they are inseparably linked, but there is a difference. In the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Is that what John chapter 1 says? Who sent Jesus? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. There's a difference between the Father and the Son, and yet there's not a difference. Does that make sense?
No.
There's a difference, but there's not a difference. Who is God? Is God limited to the Father? Or is there God the Son? Is the Son just as much God as the Father is? Yes. God our Father, God our Savior. And Paul goes on and says, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Why is Jesus our hope? Okay. No man comes unto the Father except by Jesus. Why is Jesus our hope? He died for our sins. Why else is he our hope? Because he was raised from the dead. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Remember you start, at least the first 19 verses of the chapter, but you could probably start even in about verse 8 or 9 and go through verse 19, where Paul makes some arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. And he basically says that if Jesus was not raised, then we have no basis for our faith. We have no basis for our preaching. We have no basis for any kind of hope. And in verse 19, he says, if Christ wasn't raised, we are of all men, what? The most pitiable or the most miserable. So because Christ was raised, he is our hope that we also will be raised. Verse 2, to Timothy, his name means one who honors God. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we got to this point last week and tried to emphasize that I believe that Paul has two main purposes in writing this book. Usually we look in chapter 3 and verse 15. If you want to look at that just briefly. Usually we look at chapter 3 and verse 15 to say this is the reason that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. I don't think it's the reason. I think it's a reason that he wrote it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I am delayed, because he wants to come to him shortly, verse 14, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know, here's the reason he says I'm writing, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And oftentimes if you're reading some kind of commentary or a Bible handbook that says what's the purpose of this book, usually they'll go to chapter 3 and verse 15. Because that's where Paul says, here's a reason I'm writing this, but I don't think this is the reason. I think it is a reason that he's writing this book. Does Paul spend time in this letter telling Timothy how he ought to conduct himself in the church? Sure he does. Now remember that when we're talking about how do you conduct yourself in the church, he's not talking about running down the aisles, right? He's not talking about running around in the lobby. We talk to our children about how they ought to conduct themselves in the church, but I hope we specify and say, here's how you need to conduct yourself in the church building. There's a difference between the church and how you conduct yourself in the church and how you conduct yourself in the church building, isn't there? Children running around in the building, there's a certain conduct that we want. You all are sitting nice and attentive, and that's nice. If all of you were jumping up and down and yelling and screaming right now, I would say your conduct is not very nice inside the church building. But what is he talking about conduct in the church? What was the context? What does chapter 3 talk about? What do we have in chapter 3 of this book? Qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. What else do we have here? He's giving Timothy instructions about how things ought to be conducted in the church. In chapter 2, you have how some aspects about worship and how an orderly worship and a scriptural worship can be conducted. Chapter 3 is organization of the church. Chapter 4, you have Timothy's role as an evangelist in the church. Chapter 5, you have relationship between the church and widows. And so there's a lot in this book about how the church is to function and how Christians should cooperate and work and conduct themselves in the church. But go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Because I think in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul gives another reason that he is writing this book. And here's where I want us to get into this little word that I ask you to look at. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 3 that he left Timothy in Ephesus that he might charge. That word means command. It's not talking about what you do with your credit card. It's what Timothy's responsibility was to the church. That he might command some that they teach no other doctrine. Why does he say some, by the way? Why wouldn't he say command everybody that they teach no other doctrine? Okay? Not everybody was teaching another doctrine. Would it be important to teach people, to teach everybody not to teach another doctrine? Yes. But specifically, what Paul is dealing with here are some, and we won't look at it. We looked last week at probably 5, 6, or 7 times in this book that you find that word some again. If you want an assignment for this week, just go read, find the word some in this book and carry it through to see that there were some. You see it in verse 6. Some having strayed, and that was the emphasis. Some strayed, some were departing from the faith. And so Paul's emphasis here was to go and charge, command these people who were teaching another doctrine that they teach no other doctrine. Now the question is, why were they not to teach another doctrine? Because there's only one doctrine. What is the word doctrine? What does that mean? Teaching. There's only one doctrine. There's only one teaching. What doctrine is that? What teaching is that? Okay? It would include the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So is that all that would be involved in the doctrine? And so as long as all you were teaching was the death, the burial, and the resurrection, could you teach anything else? Anything you wanted to? What is the doctrine? And why was it that there was apparently only one doctrine that was acceptable and they were not to teach any other doctrine? You remember Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 where Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from what? What gospel? The gospel. So he says in verse 8, in verse 9, that though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached, if that happens, let that person be accursed. Why is that? Because there's only one doctrine. Here, I want us to look at about 23 or 24, 25 times that you're going to find this word, the. When you find the word, the, if I say, go sit in a pew, do you have an option? Yes. If I tell my child to go sit in the pew, go sit in the pew, how many options are left? Is that specific? Okay. What's the difference between the word a and the word the? Are they both articles? Let's go back to English class. Are both of those articles? Yes. A is an article and the is an article. What's the difference between A as an article and the as an article? Okay. One is an indefinite article. Which one is an indefinite? A. One is a definite article. Which one's definite? The. All right, look at it with me. There are 10 times, I think, you can count them as we go. There are 10 times that you are going to find the faith in this book. How many faiths are there? Now, this is not talk. The Bible uses the word faith in two different aspects, two different ways. It uses the word faith in a subjective sense, meaning the faith that I have in my heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. That is the subjective faith, the faith that I have that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible also uses the word faith in an objective sense. How is that used when it's talking about the faith, when it's talking about the gospel? Carol, go ahead.
I was just going to say.
Right. That's the difference, is that when it's used subjectively, it doesn't have the word the in front of it. When it's used objectively, it should have the word the in front of it. Now, there are many times in our translations where the translators did not put the word the in front of it. They didn't feel, I don't know why, they did not think that it would fit there. Not sure why. Anyway, let's look at these 10 times. Verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Look at verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Paul talking about some having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. What had suffered shipwreck? They were off the track. What was the track, to use Lou's word, they were off the track. What was the track that they were off of? The faith. What was the faith? Could you get up? If you don't follow the faith, if you don't follow the track, what's going to happen? According to chapter 1, verse 19, you're going to be shipwrecked. Go down to Chapter 9. Verse 8 begins the qualifications of deacons. One of the qualifications of deacons in chapter 3 and verse 9 is holding the mystery of what? The faith with a pure conscience. What's a qualification for deacons? That they grab a hold of the faith, right here. Grab a hold of the gospel and they hold fast to it. They hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Go down to verse 13, same chapter, 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. How many faiths are there? Just one? Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, here's this little word, some again, some will depart from the faith. If you're going to follow after Christ, if you're going to stay, let's go back to Lou's word again, if you're going to stay on the right track, what do you have to follow? You have to follow the faith. And Paul says there were going to be some who were going to depart from the faith. Is that a bad thing? It'll be a bad thing to depart from the faith? What's one of the purposes of this letter? For Timothy to command some that they teach no other doctrine. Why? You remember 2 John, maybe I should have pointed this out with the word doctrine when we started this. You remember 2 John verse 9? Y'all know the little book of 2 John. Look over in that book real quick just to see this word doctrine as it's used over here. Then we're going to come back to our study in 1 Timothy. But in 2 John verse 9, the Bible says, whoever transgresses and abides not. What does anybody have like a New American Standard? Doesn't have transgresses. I think the New American Standard, if you got it, says goes beyond or goes ahead. What do you got, Betty? You got something? Go with onward. In italics. Whoever transgresses, and we don't use the word transgress a lot. We might use the word trespass or something, but transgress is not a familiar. Whoever transpasses, I'm using the wrong word. Whoever transgresses, it means to go beyond or go ahead. Whoever transgresses and abides not in, what are the next two words you have? The doctrine of Christ. Where can I find the doctrine of Christ? I've got it right here. You know, what's interesting is that some people want to limit the doctrine of Christ to just the red letters in your Bible. So all I have to be worried about is the red letters of the Bible, and then the rest of them I don't have to worry about. Is that a good way to study the Bible? Is there any difference between the red letters in your New Testament and the black letters in your New Testament? And if Gary was here, he would say, yes, one's red and one's black. Is there any difference between the red letters and the black letters in your New Testament? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, is that the red letters or the black letters? If you were, and none of them exist, we have copies of them. If you were to go back and pick up the scroll that Matthew wrote his gospel account on, would you see red letters and black letters? No. They'd all be the same. Why? Because the same letters that we have that are red and the same letters we have that are black, those same letters were all inspired by God no matter what color they are. So, 2 John verse 9, whoever goes beyond the doctrine, here's the doctrine of Christ. I'm supposed to abide here, but if I go beyond it and I transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, I don't have God. Think about how serious it is when Paul says, I left you in Ephesus that you might command some that they teach no other doctrine. Why? Because if you teach another doctrine, do you have God? No. If somebody follows you and follows your teaching, do they have God? No. Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about how serious it is to be a teacher? You think of any passage in the Bible that says you need to be careful what you teach? Be careful when you become a teacher? Okay. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Be not many of you teachers. Why not? And this is coming. It's interesting that a teacher knows this verse. Let not many of you become teachers. Why? What will teachers be subject unto? Greater judgment. Why is that? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Because Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says, now be careful, because when you become a teacher, you're going to be subject to a greater judgment. Does that seem fair? I'm supposed to become a teacher and go and teach, but now I'm subject to a greater judgment. Isn't it interesting how much of an influence teachers have? We're getting way off subject. Every time we talk about something, it reminds me of something else. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to go there and look at it, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, you have a whole chapter. How many verses are in that chapter? 21 or 22 verses in that chapter. Whole chapter devoted to false teachers. And one of the warnings about false teachers is the fact that those who follow after them are condemned with them. But these teachers are going to be subject to a greater judgment. If I go out and preach the doctrine of Christ, will God condemn me for it? What if I go out and teach some other doctrine? Will I be condemned for it? Yes. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, if you're still in 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring, what's the next word you have? If anyone comes to you in verse 10 and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? What doctrine? This doctrine of Christ. How many doctrines are there? Don't transgress. Don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And if somebody else comes to you and they don't have, they're not teaching this doctrine, should you accept what they say? Should you encourage them in what they're doing? Should you bid them Godspeed? Well, I don't agree with what you say, but good luck in what you're doing. Wish you well. Folks, if there are people who are not teaching the gospel, who are not teaching the doctrine of Christ, and I greet them or I bid them Godspeed and wish them well, what does this passage say? What do I become in verse 11? I become a partaker. I become a sharer in his evil deeds. I might not be teaching that other doctrine, but if I am encouraging it, if I am supporting it, if I am wishing that person well, all of a sudden I am sharing and partaking in it. Does this hit you like it hits me that this is pretty serious? When Paul says, I left you in Ephesus that you can teach some that they teach, command some that they teach no other doctrine. Why? Because if you teach another doctrine, you're subject to a greater judgment, James chapter 3 and verse 1. If you teach another doctrine, you're without God. You might think it sounds good, it might be making you feel good, but you don't even have God with you. The teachers will have to, they're going to have to give an account for what they have done, for what they have said. So does that scare us away from teaching? Does that scare us away from opening our mouths? It shouldn't. Okay, so how do you make sure? We've said two things in the last couple seconds. One, they're going to have to give an account for what they teach. James 3 says they're going to be subject to a greater judgment. How do I balance my concern about that and Jesus' command to go and teach everybody? How do I make sure that I don't fall into the greater condemnation? How do I make sure that I'm okay in what I'm teaching? Okay, I study it,
teach the doctrine.
And I teach the doctrine. Think about, we're going to get to this probably this Wednesday in our Wednesday night class. We're totally different subject about how can we understand the Bible alike. But think about how many times in the Old Testament you read, thus saith the Lord. How many times do you read that in the Old Testament? Over and over and over again. Why did the prophets keep saying, thus saith the Lord? Because this is not me. This is not what I think. This is not what I have come to believe. This is what God says. And that's where we need to be. When we talk to people about the gospel, when we talk to people about salvation, when we talk to people about the Bible, it doesn't need to be, here's what I think. If we want to be safe, if we want to make sure that our teaching is pleasing to God, here it is. We just say, here's what God says. Come back to 1 Timothy. We've got 7.5 minutes here, and I want to finish this this look here. We'll go a little quicker. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of, and you probably don't have the word the faith, but the definite article, what is there in the Greek language? Nourished in the words of the faith. Go to chapter 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. Here's somebody who's not taking care of in this context, of a widow that's in his family. And if you don't take care of your own family, you have denied the faith. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Not just false doctrine can take you away from the faith, but materialism can take you away from the faith. Look in verse 12. Fight the good fight, and again, you may not have the article, but it is there. Fight the good fight of the faith. Strive in every way to uphold the faith. Look at the last verse in the book, chapter 6, verse 21. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. 10 times, you've got the faith. Go back, and let's look at how many times you find the truth. Go to chapter 2 and verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Notice the word "thus" before knowledge too. How many different knowledges are there about the truth? There's just one. The knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15. We saw this a minute ago. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? The truth. What is the church the pillar and ground of? The truth. Look in chapter 4 and verse 3. Good. Just in time to ring the bells, Buzz. Or ring the first bell. Chapter 4, verse 3. These people who would turn away from the faith were forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And I think there's one in the end of chapter 5. Nope, chapter 6. One more, the truth. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Those who gave themselves over to another doctrine, gave themselves over to useless wranglings, chapter 6 and verse 5, of men who of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. All right, come back to chapter 1. Very quickly, I want us to run through just a couple more times you find this. Look in chapter 1 and verse 10. For fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine. There's behavior, there's sins that are listed here, and he says these sins are contrary, and the article is there in the original. The sound doctrine. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. How many gospels are there? Just one. Go down to chapter 2. Let's skip that. Go to chapter 4. We're running out of time. Chapter 4, verse 5, or verse 4. 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Look in verse 6 again. Nourished in the words of faith, the middle of the verse. Nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. How many doctrines? Look in verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There's just one. Look in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18 says, for the scripture says, go to chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which accords with godliness. I think that's a key word in this book. You're going to find the word "the" thousands of times, obviously, throughout Scripture. But here we've looked at, I think, about 23. There might be a couple more that I didn't count. But at least 23 times in this book, And there's not that many verses in this book. There's only about 100 verses in this book anyway. 23 times you read the faith, the doctrine, the truth, the gospel. There's just one. And we are responsible to abide in it, to teach it, to live it, and to not transgress it. What does that mean our responsibility to this book is? We need to study it seriously. It's not just a random book that if we could take it or leave it. It's not just, well, you know, I'll figure out parts of it, but, you know, it doesn't matter if I don't fully understand it. I have a responsibility to teach the gospel, and there's only one. And if anyone teaches any other gospel, that person's going to be accursed by God. One other thing I want us to see in regards to the singularity of this word. How many doctrines are there? How many faiths are there? How many truths are there? How many faiths are there? One. How many churches are there? How many gods are there? Look in chapter 3. If there is only one truth in chapter 3 and verse 15, how many gods are there? And if there's only one God and one truth in chapter 3 and verse 15, how many churches are there? Look at what he says. Chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How many truths? One. How many God? The living God. There's just one. How many churches? How to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's interesting to study the Bible without any preconceptions, without any prejudices of any kind, and to come and why did Paul write 1 Timothy? Because there were some who were straying from the faith. There were some who were teaching some other doctrine. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, please command them not to teach any other doctrine. Come back to chapter 1. How much time I got, Buzz? 1 minute? 1 minute. Good. Chapter 1, verse 3. Command some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables. Don't give heed to myths and endless genealogies. There were Judaizing teachers who gave heed to myths, to just fables, these ideas that have no factual or historical basis, endless genealogies. All these things do is they cause disputes. If you're going to teach something other than the doctrine, if you're going to teach another doctrine, if you're going to focus on some story or some fable or some myth or some genealogical story that just goes on and on and on, Paul says, you're going to cause problems in the church. It's going to lead to disputes. It's going to lead to useless speculation, which is not from God. Now, here's what I want to get in verse 5. When we hold to the doctrine and we teach the doctrine, what kind of attitude do we need to have? The purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Why do we teach the doctrine? We have a motivation of love. That's what our heart is full of. And we also teach it out of love for those who need the doctrine. We know that they need the gospel to be saved. We're going to pick up and just start a verse-by-verse study next week, starting in verse 5. Thanks for your all's participation this morning.